1 Kings chapter 22, just reading verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." King Ahab always was a man who always had an agenda. As the king, of course, he was used to having power and authority. And when he wanted to do something, he did not like anyone interfering with his plans. And he had devised a scheme, it seems, that where he could get up to 400 prophets to agree with his plans. That is, with one exception, as we read, the prophet Micaiah. He would always speak the word of the Lord, whether it was in agreement with the king's plans or not. Now, the story is basically this. Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, Israel was the northern part of the territory, and Ahab was the king. And the southern part was Judah, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Well, King Ahab of Israel, he wants to capture Ramoth Gilead, but he needs help to do it. And so he asks the help of King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now, King Jehoshaphat was normally a good man, a good king. And he agrees to do it. But he makes one condition. Find out first the will of God. I'll go with you if God's on our side. It seems to be what he's asking in verse 5. Well, as you know, and as we read, the 400 prophets are called before the two kings, and they all agree that they ought to go up to meet King Ahab. But Jehoshaphat notices one of the prophets is missing, Micaiah. And so he says, "Where's Micaiah? Why isn't he here to tell us what God is saying?" Well, as King Ahab says, "I don't like him. He never lets me do what I want." We read it there. It's as plain as anything you can read. And you know, there's a real lesson there for both you and me. If we consult God for guidance, we must be willing to change our mind and our plans. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. God isn't there just to call in to bless our agenda and our plans when we want. If we're really seeking God's mind, we must be open to what he says. We must be willing to change our mind and change our plans if we're sincere in getting God's mind on an issue. Have you heard of the man who prayed for patience but wanted it immediately? Again, what we have to learn there. You see, patience is not something God grants through prayer. Patience is something that's learnt according to the scriptures. Romans chapter 5 verse 3 says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience." You see, as we grow, or as we try, are endeavouring to grow more Christ-like, it's so easy just to press a button and pray. pray to God and say, Lord, give me patience. Give me this. Give me that. Give me the next thing. But the Bible tells us patience is not by pressing a button. Patience comes through tribulation. You can't become patient unless you endure tribulation. Similarly, we can't pray that God would make us grow more without pain. Not as long as John 15:2 is in the Bible. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, Jesus said he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Do you want to bring fruit to God? It needs pruning. You can't be more productive without pain, without enduring something. That's the way it's ordained by God. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 says something similar. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We like our religion to be nice and simple. Just a wee quick prayer to God and we're made holy. God has ordained that is not the way we become holy. That is not the way we become sanctified. Bless God, the way to receive forgiveness is a simple act of faith in Christ. That's justification. That's forgiveness. That's becoming a Christian. We're talking here about living the Christian life. It is not easy. You can't just press buttons, make quick prayers, and all the answers come. No, no. We have to go through tribulation. We have to keep praying. Some of you may have heard this before, a little poem. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said that patience is the byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's learned. I asked God to give me happiness, but God said no. He said he offered blessings in the gospel. Happiness is up to me. I asked God to make me fruitful, but God said no. He said I must grow on my own. But he will prune me in order to make me more fruitful. I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take it away, it was for me to give up. I asked God if he loved me, and God said yes. He gave me his only son to die for me, and I will be in heaven someday because of his death. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. And God said, now you have the idea. Do we really want to grow in grace? We have to go through tribulation to grow. Do we really want to be like Christ? Christ was called a man of sorrows. Do we really know what we're asking for when we ask for these things? Well, to go back to verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. The messenger that has gone to take Micaiah whispers something in his ear. And it's as if he said, now listen, Micaiah, don't rock the boat. Just this once, agree with the rest of them. Just this once. Just agree. Just say what the king wants. Just this once. That's what the messenger says. So, how do we interpret verse 15? What do you make of Micaiah? Micaiah says in verse 14, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king says, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, the explanation of that is really that in verse 15, when Micaiah says, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver into your hand, he obviously said it sarcastically, in a very sarcastic tone, and you can tell, obviously, the king could tell from his body language and his gestures that it wasn't the truth. It was as if Micaiah said, yeah, okay, go on, prosper. And the king knew fine that wasn't what God said. But Micaiah, you see, had been used to telling King Ahab the truth. And he had been used to being rejected by the king. The truth is in verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. What a defeat. What a battle. What a disaster there would be for Israel if they went into battle. But that's what Micaiah saw. Now, there's lots of things in this passage that we can't really explain. There's inexplicable surprises here. One of them, for example, is why did Jehoshaphat agree to go into battle? In verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king went up to Ramoth Gilead. There must have been some sort of deal or something. We don't know. Not say. Why did Jehoshaphat agree to dress up? To dress up like the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. But Ramoth Gilead, the people of Ramoth wanted to kill. Well, we read it there, verse 31. The king of Syria had commanded his 32 captains of his chariots, fight with no one, small or great, except only with the king of Israel. I don't quite understand why Jehoshaphat agreed to dress up like the king of Israel, when the king of Israel was to be the target. But somewhere or another, he agreed to do it. And one real question to ask. Ahab is supposed never to believe Micaiah. If he really doesn't believe Micaiah, why does he bother disguising himself? Of course, the answer is, he knows Micaiah tells the truth. And he was afraid. His conscience began to trouble him. And isn't it interesting to note the folly of trying to hide from God. He can hide from the archers. He can hide from his enemies. He can dress up and put on clothes and hide from his fellow creatures. But he can't hide from God. And oh, how true, isn't it? How true the word of the Lord is. And finally, verse 19 of the previous chapter. Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. That's what Elijah the Tishbite said by the word of the Lord. And how we see that in verse 38. Someone washed the chariot in a pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now when that prophecy was made, 3 years previous, you would never have been able to work out how could King Ahab, how could dogs lick up the blood of King Ahab? King Ahab, he'll die in his bed in his palace. How could dogs lick up his blood? But let God be true and every man a liar. How true the word of the Lord is, however strange it may seem at the time. Don't we note this also in the death of King Ahab? What humble means God uses to accomplish his purposes. It was ordained that Ahab should die wearing a suit of armour. And you say, well, wouldn't it be God's way to appoint a skilled archer, a skilled man with a bow and arrow? But it's not. What do you read in what verse is it? Verse 34, is it? A certain man drew a bow at random, and he struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armour. Now that is something you couldn't do if you tried. The best marksman in Samaria and Israel couldn't do it if they tried. But this man just shooting them out, and it goes right between the joints of the armour. God's providence. God is in everything. But that's what God uses. You say, oh, what's a man's name? We're not even told his name. We're not even given his name. God is pleased to use humble things to accomplish his designs and his purposes. Now, you might say, I thought we read in the end of chapter 21 that Ahab repented and that God noticed it. Well, we did read that when Ahab heard these words that he was going to die, the dogs were going to lick up his blood, that his kingdom was going to come out of his hand, then he tore his clothes, he put sackcloth on his body, he fasted, he lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son I will bring the calamity on his house. Now, was that true repentance? Was that Ahab really repenting before God? Well, no, it wasn't, sadly. This chapter, the next chapter, 22, proves it was only temporary remorse with King Ahab. It wasn't genuine repentance. It did not last. For a start, it didn't last. It was all gone within 2 years. And the Bible never says that King Ahab repented. He does say that he humbled himself. And it does say in the authorized version, he walked softly. That's how it puts it. He walked softly. His so-called repentance was outward. It wasn't inward. It wasn't in the heart. That's why you have God's prophet saying, rend your hearts, not your garments. Ahab rent his garment. Ahab went through the motions. Ahab looked like those that were truly repentant. But it was only outward. There's no record that he ever had sorrow for sin. There's no record that he ever confessed his sin. He just walked softly before God. Now that's good. And God noticed it. And God said he would not bring the judgment in his time. He was to die, of course, but with regard to his house carrying on the kingship, as it were, that wasn't going to happen in his time. God even acknowledges outward things. It's not the real thing. But he is pleased even to see outward things. And of course, his walking softly was from a wrong motive. It wasn't to honour God. It wasn't to please God. It was to avoid the consequences of his mistakes, of his behaviour. The consequences of his sins. It was not to live righteously. It was not to please God. He wanted to use God. He didn't want to please God. But if he could use God to accomplish his plans, all good and well, worthwhile walking softly for a while. He didn't want to, you see, he wasn't like Manasseh. Manasseh was a very, very evil king of Judah. Seems to me to be every bit as bad as Ahab. And there is, it is said about King Manasseh of Judah that he humbled himself greatly before the Lord his God. And then you read in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 15 and 16. You read this, and it's very, very significant. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. And he sacrificed peace offerings. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now there's true repentance. He undid the evil he did. Manasseh did as much evil as King Ahab. But he truly repented, and the mark is, he undid the evils he brought and instituted in the land. He legislated in the land evil that you were to worship. You could worship Baal and the Ashtoreth. But he undid it. He took away the foreign gods. He cast out the altars built to the false god. And he repaired the altar to the living God. He sacrificed peace offerings. And then he used his authority as the king to legislate, Israel, you are to serve the Lord God of Israel. He used the legislator to do it, to undo the harm which he did. Now, that was King Manasseh's real, genuine repentance. Nothing like that from King Ahab. It isn't the real thing. It's something, and God acknowledges this something. But it's not true, genuine repentance. What is real, genuine repentance? It's a change of life, and it's a change of nature. Because your nature is changed, your life is changed. Ahab's nature wasn't changed. Therefore, his life wasn't changed. Ahab, you see, as we read in this chapter, he still hates God. He still hates truth. As we read in this chapter, Ahab is still determined to have his own way. Whatever God says, he's determined to have his own way. There's no change in his heart, no change in his life. There is an outward acknowledgement, and that is something, but it's no use for eternity. Well, what about Micaiah's vision? Well, as we indicated earlier, there's much that is not explained, much that cannot be explained because God has not revealed it. But one of the lessons we can learn here, very much so, is how the demons themselves, those on the left, you see, they appeared on God's right, and they appeared on God's left hand side. Now you know who's on the right, and you know who's on the left. Who's on the left hand side of the throne? Well, the demons and the devils and the lost, the demons, it, again, you know, you notice it in Job chapter 1. Before they can go about their business, they have to appear before God and get permission. They've no power, they've no authority to go out and just do what they want. They have to get permission from God first. Now, without going into all this, do understand, permission is not the same thing as approval. God can give permission to the devils to do things because he has another plan to use that mischief for his glory and for his good. Permission is not the same thing as approval. Now, the main point about this vision which Micaiah the prophet saw, the main thing to remember is this. It doesn't really matter what God says. As far as Ahab is concerned, it makes no difference. He's going to do his thing. That's the main point to remember about all this. Put it another way. Ahab seems to be beyond the point of responding obediently to God. It would seem he's beyond the point when he can respond obediently to God. God says this is what he wants. He's got prophets there to tell him what God says. But it seems he won't do it under any circumstances. The question that's been asked here in this vision, and this is really, who can lure Ahab to his own death? That's what it's all about. What is revealed in Micaiah's vision is how Ahab's own prophets are duping him. How Ahab's own prophets are leading him to his own death. That's exactly what's been spelt out here in the vision. And it's actually difficult. God cannot be more transparent than he is here. God isn't deceiving Ahab here. His own prophets are deceiving him. God is trying to get through to Ahab. Ahab, do you know what's going on? Can't you see? Can't you understand? Your own prophets are planning and scheming your own death. God's not misleading him. God's showing how his own prophets are duping him. But again, in the last analysis, it's only academic. Ahab has no intention whatsoever of doing what God says. If he can get them to agree with him, great. But he's not going to obey God. He has his agenda, and he's going to carry it out. And God so graciously said, Ahab, do you see what your own prophets are doing to you? They're deceiving you. You're going to die. Israel's going to be defeated. It's a very transparent thing, really. Well, in conclusion, three lessons. Number one, very, very obviously, you can't fool God. You can fool yourself, and you can fool others. You can't fool God. Ahab tried to fool him. Ahab thought because he disguised himself, he would escape what God said was going to happen. But tell me, why would you want to? Why would you want to fool God? Oh, you see, I've done lots of things against God. I don't want it exposed. I don't want it known. But do you know this? If you confess everything to God, He'll bless you. That's what God does. That's the business God is in. If you've got something to hide, don't hide it from God. Tell God about it. Multiply it before God. And you'll get the blessing of God. God's ways are so different from our ways. We do something wrong. Oh, hide it. Cover it up. Don't breathe a word about it. That's the way you and I think. It doesn't work with God. It's the opposite with God. You do something wrong, tell God. Make it clear to God. And you'll get nothing from God but love. You'll get nothing from God but forgiveness. But don't hide anything from Him. Don't try and hide anything from Him. Be open. Be free. Confess your sins to Him. And He will forgive if you only believe. Lesson number two. And it's really quite serious too. If you cannot pray a door open, don't force a door open. What you want is God's blessing. That's what you want. If you can't pray it open, don't force it open. God alone can bless. And He can bless a closed door. That leads to the last lesson. The only secure place is in God's revealed will. Not His secret will. Isn't it strange? There's a funny thing in you and me. And we want to know what God's secret plan is. Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, stop it. Stop trying to delve into God's secret plan. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us. Listen and heed what God has revealed. Don't bother delving into His secret plans. And there's sad illustrations in the Bible about those who try to delve into God's secret plans. You needn't go past the first book in the Bible, Genesis. You remember Rebecca? She's eavesdropping at the door of the tent, listening to what the angels of God are saying to her. Oh, she says, I'll fox that. I'll get Jacob to get the blessing. It leads you into trouble. Just settle for what God has revealed in the scriptures. You say, what has God revealed in the scriptures? I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. What has He revealed about that? He's revealed no one. No one perishes who trusts in Him. No one. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. You cannot perish if you trust Christ. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's revealed that. And He says, you repent. You believe. You trust. And whoever you are, I'll accept you. I'll receive you. I'll forgive you. I'll bless you. I'll take you to glory. Whoever you are, no one perishes who trusts in Me. That's not God's secret will. God's revealed that. And He says, that's what you have to pay attention to. That's what you have to listen to. secret things belong to the Lord our God. Leave them alone. But those things which are revealed are for you and for me, for our good, that we might learn how to prosper and be blessed. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.